the shepherds, they were sinful, they were despised, they were dishonest, and spiritually, they weren't out looking for the Messiah. Yet God chose them to hear about the birth of His Son. They are perfect examples of those on whom God's grace comes to rest.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we conclude Tom's series with part 8 of A Savior is Born. Now that we've considered the birth narrative of Jesus from Luke's Gospel, we as Christians must respond to the good news we've heard and believed. In today's final episode of this series, Tom will explain our only reasonable response to the good news of Jesus Christ being born into this world. For us who have trusted in Christ, we're compelled to proclaim what makes the Christmas season so special, that a Savior has come. He has purchased salvation on the cross, and He will one day return from heaven to bring His people to Himself. Let's join Tom Pennington now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Luke 2, verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Literally, a multitude of the army of heaven. That word host just means army. A multitude of the army of heaven. Now, we're not told here exactly how many angels showed up, but there are a lot of angels to show up if they chose to, if God ordained it to be true. Every time Scripture gives a number to the angels, it is more than 100 million. In other words, there are as many angels, at least, as a third of the population of the United States. We don't know if there were hundreds that showed up on this occasion or if there were thousands that showed up, but regardless, they suddenly appeared. You know, Scripture tells us that angels surround this planet. And here, as He did in the Old Testament, God opens the eyes of the shepherds to see an army of angels surrounding them. Instead of just one witness to the birth of His Son, God sent an army of angelic witnesses. And this army, however, didn't come to make war, but to announce peace. Look at verse 13. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" Now, put on for a moment your sanctified imagination and place yourself in this surrounding. You are a lowly, despised, often considered dishonest shepherd. You're guarding the small flock outside the city of Bethlehem. It's nighttime, and so your compatriots are sleeping. You're on watch, and suddenly an angel shows up. That wakes everybody up, and now we're all looking. But not just an angel, but surrounding that angel is the Shekinah glory of God, this blazing light that represents the physical presence of God. And then the angel gives you the announcement that he wants to give, and suddenly when he's finished, your eyes are open and you see an army of angels. Now, Luke doesn't say the angels sang here. I hate to rain on your parade, but they may have sung. Notice, at creation, we know they sang. It's possible they did that night. In fact, notice there's such a rhythm and parallelism in what the angels said that our English translators treated it like poetry in our English text. So it may have been a song that they sang. It may have been something they chanted together. But what is clear is that these angels were captivated by what was happening that night. Think about the angels for a moment. These are real beings who relate to others, who are brilliant in their intelligence. These angels had worshiped the eternal Son of God in heaven for thousands of years since they were created. They were there, we're told, and witnessed the creation of the world. They had witnessed the fall shortly thereafter in the Garden of Eden. They had seen Adam and Eve choose sin over God. They had seen the results of that spread across our world like leprosy. They had watched men sin again and again and again. But they knew that salvation was coming. In fact, 1 Peter 1 says the angels longed to look into this salvation, to understand who and what time the Messiah would come. They were waiting. Perhaps these angels even understood Isaiah 53, that the Father would punish His Son as a substitute to purchase redemption. We don't know what all they understood, but this much is clear. They were overwhelmed with the great love of God that would move Him to allow His eternal Son to enter the world as a human infant. Can you imagine how staggering that would have been as an angel to have witnessed? And to come into the world not only as an infant, but in such poverty and such humility. William Hendrickson, great commentator on this portion, writes this: whether literally sung or not, the words of Luke 2:14 are above all else an outpouring of adoration. These angels never before had been so thrilled. No wonder, therefore, that from the bottom of their hearts they shout, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, verse 14 is, first of all, notice, a hymn of praise to God. Glory to God in the highest. In the highest, by the way, notice, is opposite of on earth. So we could translate it, glory to God in heaven. The angels were clearly expressing their desire, but I think they're also expressing the reality that in heaven, at that very moment, God was receiving and always will receive glory and praise. On this occasion, why? For sending Christ the Lord into the world as a man, in order to accomplish our spiritual rescue. Again, listen to John Calvin on the angel's hymn here in Luke 2. He says, "Let us remember the final cause, why God reconciled us to Himself through His only begotten Son." Why did God do this? It was that He might glorify His name by revealing the riches of His grace and His boundless mercy. That He might glorify His name by showing His grace and showing His mercy. So this is a hymn of praise to God. But notice verse 14 is also a blessing to man. Peace on earth. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that in that great Isaiah prophecy, Isaiah 9:6, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. He would be the one who would bring peace. Real peace. Remember the time period. Caesar Augustus is on the throne of the Roman Empire. He was the first and greatest Roman emperor. He ended a century of civil wars and ushered in an era of peace and prosperity that was unparalleled in the ancient world, known as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But the peace of Augustus wasn't real peace. And even people of the time recognized that. Here was what a first century philosopher wrote. He said, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." That's so true. You know, we all would love for there to be political peace, for the wars and the fighting, whether it's between countries or even between our branches of government. We'd love for there to be peace. We'd love for there to be peace in families. We'd love for there to be a cessation of hostilities at every level between human beings. But Jesus not only brought that kind of peace for those who are His followers, but He also brought, most importantly, peace with God. That's why He came. The peace Jesus brings is first and foremost peace with God. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who can have peace with God? That's what our hearts yearn for, to know that we're in right relationship to God. If you're honest with yourself in your quiet moments, you want that if you don't already know that. Who gets it? Well, notice what the angel says. Peace among men with whom He is pleased. Now, that translation can be a little misleading. Literally, the Greek text reads this: peace among men of good favor. It means peace among men who are the objects of God's good favor. Because every time this word pleased occurs in the New Testament, it speaks of God's pleasure, not man's, of God's sovereign pleasure. So here, what he's saying is this: peace is a gift for those on whom God has set his favor or on whom he has set his grace. This child will bring peace with God for all of those on whom God has set his grace. Leon Morris puts it this way. He says, the angels are saying that God will bring peace for men on whom his favor rests. It is those whom God chooses rather than those who choose God of whom the angels speak. You see, this is a lesson in sovereign grace. And what could be a better illustration of that than the shepherds? They were sinful, they were despised, they were dishonest, they were untrustworthy, and spiritually, they weren't out looking for the Messiah. Yet God sovereignly displayed his grace to them. He chose them to hear about the birth of his Son. They are perfect examples of those on whom God's grace comes to rest. Now, folks, you and I didn't get the privilege to be there to witness all of this unfold personally. And yet, don't feel like you're a second-class citizen here, because you and I have received the same unprecedented revelation about this child that they did. We don't hear the angelic announcement directly. We don't hear the witness of the shepherds directly, but we receive it recorded in a book that claims to be the very breath of God, the product of God's breath. This is God's own authorized account of the birth of Jesus Christ, announcing to us the good news of spiritual rescue in Jesus Christ. That's the divine commentary. So we've seen the unlikely witnesses. We've seen the divine commentary, what God said about all of this. I want you to notice, thirdly, the appropriate response. The appropriate response, what God expects from those who hear this announcement. We find this in verses 15 to 20. You see, the shepherd's response to the grace God showed them provides a wonderful model for us. It's how you and I should respond to the Savior's birth. Here's what the heart of your celebration should be. First of all, you should believe the gospel. Verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now the emphasis here is on the response to the angel's message. Notice the kind of faith these shepherds exhibited. First of all, they were convinced that this revelation was from God. Notice what's said here. This thing which the Lord has made known to us. They believed the source of this message was God himself. Secondly, they were absolutely certain of its truthfulness. Notice, let's hurry to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They weren't there to see it. They believed the announcement. They were certain of the content, the truthfulness of the content of the message they had heard. So they believed that the source of the message was God. They believed the content of the message was true. And thirdly, they were in a hurry to obey. The angel had not explicitly told them to go to Bethlehem, at least in the text that's recorded for us here, but it certainly implied by giving them directions, by telling them how to find the child. And they were eager then to do what God had said. That is always a sign of true faith. True faith always is eager to obey. If you profess to be a Christian, you say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," and yet you don't love Jesus Christ, you don't seek to obey him in your daily life, you never look at his word, you never involve yourself in telling others about him, if there's nothing about your life that would convict you of being a Christian except your profession, then you're probably not a Christian. True faith expresses itself in obedience, and that's how they respond immediately. Verse 16, So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. They may have had to work out the details of how to care for their sheep, or they may have just entrusted them to God and left them alone. But they left in a hurry for the city. We aren't told how long they had to search or exactly how they went about researching and eventually finding the child, but what we are told is they found the Savior. But don't miss the big point here of verses 15 and 16. They believed the good news. I told you last time that the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ by his life, his death, and his resurrection, that good news is an announcement to be believed. It is an invitation to be accepted, and it is a command to be obeyed. Repent and believe. If you have never been saved from your sins by Jesus Christ, if you want to be spiritually rescued, then like the shepherds, you must believe the good news of the Savior's birth. And the shepherd's search for Jesus, I think, illustrates what true saving faith looks like. When you believe the good news of the gospel, you come to Jesus. In our case, not physically like they did, but spiritually. In fact, often in the New Testament, Jesus describes faith like that. He says, come to me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If you are weary of your sin, if you're tired of being a slave, if you are tired of bearing the guilt of it, tired of not knowing your Creator and having a right relationship with Him, He says, if you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want rest for your soul? It's only found one place. Jesus says, come to me. In Luke 2, God is announcing Christ to you today just as clearly as he did to the shepherds that night. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And your response must be to believe in that gospel. The second way we must respond is that once we have believed, we must share the gospel. Verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. To make known means to reveal, to declare, to explain. They told others the good news that had been announced to them. The text implies that as they searched for the child in Bethlehem, they ran into a number of people in the town, and they told them, verse 18, and all who heard it wondered, that is, were amazed, astonished at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And of course, once they actually found the child, undoubtedly the shepherds told Mary and Joseph all that had been told them about the child. So the shepherds repeated the good news to everybody who would listen. Once you have experienced God's sovereign grace in your own life, you just want to tell others. If you've truly come to Christ, you desire to tell others what you have found, what you have learned, what you have discovered about Jesus Christ. So share the gospel with others. There's a third appropriate response. We learn it from Mary's reaction, and it's meditate on the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. Verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She treasured them in her heart. Literally, she held these things in her heart. The idea here is she retained all of these things she had heard in her memory. I think Luke makes this point explicitly because, as we've seen, as a historian, he researched, he investigated, he undoubtedly interviewed Mary and the shepherds, and so he makes a point here to tell us that Mary carefully treasured. She held all these things in her heart. But she didn't just remember them. Notice, she pondered them. She meditated on them. She thought how they related to one another. She meditated on the truth of who her son was and what he would accomplish. She wanted to understand. Mary is such a great encouragement to us. If, like Mary, we have believed the truth of the gospel, then we too should continue to meditate on it. Meditate on the gospel, as you meditate on the truth of who he is and what he has accomplished for you. Don't you dare just get caught up with the traditions that even unbelievers do. Instead, set aside time to meditate on Jesus our Lord, who he is and what he has accomplished. A fourth way that we must respond is to glorify and praise God for the gospel. Look at verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Wherever God displays his sovereign grace and salvation, there will be praise. If you truly know and love Jesus, then your life is going to be marked by a prevailing attitude of adoration and worship. You'll love to sing praises to God. Your prayers will be filled with praise. You'll love to tell other people around you about what God has done in your life. You can't help yourself. If your heart has been changed, it's filled with this kind of glorifying of God and praise of God. Again, if you would say, yes, I believe the facts of the Christmas story, and that's why I'm here. But if your life isn't marked by a life of praise and worship of Jesus Christ, and you're not eager to lift him up in your thoughts and in your words and in your attitudes, then understand your profession is an empty one. In the words of Hebrews, those who are truly Christ's will continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Now, there's one really important thing that I haven't told you about the shepherds. About these specific shepherds. The sheep that they kept likely were not ordinary sheep. The Jewish Mishnah tells us that the flocks, which normally pastured year-round in Bethlehem, were destined for the temple. They were destined for sacrifice. So a few days later, these shepherds likely took some of their little lambs to Jerusalem, less than 5 miles away, and there those lambs would have been slaughtered as a sacrifice, picturing the ultimate sacrifice fulfilled by this very child. And at the temple, as they arrived there with the lambs, they would have told their story about the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord, to anyone who would listen. Perhaps they told their story to an old woman named Anna and to an old man named Simeon, who just a couple of weeks later, when Jesus arrived at 40 days old to be dedicated to the Lord, they would recognize him and exalt him as Savior and Lord. So understand what happened here. That cold winter night, these shepherds who likely kept sheep headed to sacrifice, through an act of sovereign grace, heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and were allowed to witness the birth of the perfect Lamb of God. The one who would fulfill all that those little lambs pictured. And their response to the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord, is a model for our own response. Our appropriate response, what God expects from each of us, is believe the gospel, share the gospel, meditate on the gospel, and glorify and praise God for the gospel. That is how you should celebrate this Christmas season. May God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reality of the birth of your Son. Thank you for the historical record that we've studied together. Thank you for the birth announcement. And Lord, thank you that you made it to the shepherds, making it clear that your grace could never be earned, could never be merited, but it gives us hope because it means there's no one too low to experience the benefit of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of this child. And Father, may you fill our minds and hearts, our voices with adoration and worship and praise, for he alone is worthy. We ask in Jesus' name.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his current series with part 8 of A Savior is Born. Tom will begin another series on our next program. Do join us then. Tom, as we conclude our series on the Savior's birth, could you just encourage us as Christians to be bold in our evangelistic efforts as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ?
You know, Bill, I think the shepherds that appear in the birth narrative of Jesus Christ are such a great example and model of what it means to be gripped with the truth about Jesus Christ. They left glorifying God and were determined to make Jesus Christ known to others. If the good news of Jesus Christ really is good news, then why would we ever want to be secretive or to keep such things hidden? The shepherds really set a pattern for us in this season that our Father in heaven is to be glorified because of what he has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the saving gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed even to those we interact with. That's the point of the Gospel of Luke, that a Savior has come into the world to redeem those that are lost, and we have the privilege of sharing that glorious message.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.